We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 through 22. Please stand for reading of the Word of God. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now remember where we have been in the book of Hebrews. Hebrew Christians are being persecuted. They're being persecuted because they've left their Judaism, left their Jewish roots. And the Jewish folks are persecuting them severely, and they are suffering. And if they would just renounce their faith in Christ and go back to the old ways, the way things were, then they will be okay and the persecution will stop. And I will tell you and I will submit to you, there is nothing new under the sun as far as persecution and Satan's strategies. He has two main ways that he deals with human beings on earth. Number one is overt persecution, where he comes at you and he kills, steals, and destroys. That's what the enemy comes to do. Persecution, imprison. In India right now, I mentioned this before, but in India right now they have a prime minister whose stated goal by 2020 is to have all religions out of India except for Hinduism. And so Christians out, Muslims out, that sort of thing. And it's very violent, and there's extreme persecution in India right now. In North Korea, there's overt persecution, and I think I've mentioned this, 35%. In spite of the persecution in North Korea, word has come out that about 35% of the population are still Christian. Now that's amazing. That's amazing. We know that in many Islamic countries, there's overt persecution of people that have not been radicalized. And I want to suggest to you, when we're dealing with Islam, there's the vast majority are peaceful. I mean, that's just the facts of it. But there's a small portion that are radicalized, and a small portion of a large number means there's a fairly large number that are radicalized. And so they are the ones that preach hate and killing and that sort of thing. However, they get licensed to do that from the Quran, which has both peaceful verses, peaceful surahs, and violent surahs. And they have something in Islam called abrogation, where the older text supplant or replace or can replace the earlier texts that were peaceful. So the older ones that are more violent can replace the more peaceful ones. Now, most Muslims, like Christians, don't know what's in their, we don't know what's in the Bible. Most Christians don't know what's in the Bible. And most Muslims don't know what's in the Quran. So what their iman teaches is what they support. And so that's why you see such diversity within Islam between violence and hate. And then the second way, so there's overt persecution, and then there's subtle undercurrent of discrimination, deception, distortion, ostracizing or banishing of Christians. And that's what we're living in today, where Christians are kind of marginalized and banished in the Western Hemisphere. In the East, it's overt persecution. In communist countries, it's overt persecution. But here we have Satan's second strategy, an undercurrent of discrimination and hate and that sort of thing. So what are some of the strategies that he employs? And I'll tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. They don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. The Bible is not really God's word, and that is happening all over our country. That is happening in seminaries today, and it's happening in churches today. They don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. That is a lie. How about this one? God is all about love. You can live any lifestyle that you want. Love covers everything, and this talks about how people live. Doesn't God just want me to be happy? As long as we love one another, can't we have this relationship that is inappropriate, that God speaks against in his word, homosexuality, gay marriage, transgenderism, that whole thing? No, love does not cover everything. God wants me to be happy. Now, this is a big one. God wants me to be happy so that I can do whatever I want as long as I'm happy, 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 happy. That is not what the Bible teaches. Now, the Bible does teach that if you have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus, that you can have joy unspeakable. That's what he talks about. Joy is not happiness. Joy is that there's a certain contentment and a quietness in your spirit regardless of what's going on around you. Happiness is predicated on circumstances. No, it's not happy, happy, happy. All roads lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. This is a lie. There's one way to God and there's one way to heaven. That's through Jesus. These Hebrew Christians were being persecuted because they believed what the Bible said and what Jesus taught. And today, people throughout the world are experiencing the same thing. Now, where we were last week, Abraham was tested. And remember, God has a right to test the faith of his people. And he will test you. He will test you to see whether you will pass the test. He knows whether you're going to pass. The test is for you to know whether you're going to pass. I mean, he's God. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's all the omnis. He knows exactly what's going on from the beginning to the end. He knows what's going to happen here, but the test is more for you than for him. So Abraham passed his test. He was to sacrifice his son, his only son, of course, was a picture of Jesus being sacrificed. Isaac passed his test. And I submitted to you that Isaac was an older person. He wasn't just a little child that you see in Sunday school pictures. And he submitted to his father, much like Jesus submitted to his father when he gave his life on the cross. Isaac submitted to Abraham and was bound, placed on the altar, all the way to the point where Abraham's taking the knife to slit the throat of his son, and then Jesus intervenes, the angel of the Lord intervenes, and says, stop. Stop, Abraham. Now I know that you believe me. So they both passed their faith test. This week, we're going to see more on Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The patriarch's faith and you is what we're going to be talking about this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word, the word of God that is true, and we can build our life on it. Holy Spirit, please speak to each one of our hearts today and teach us what we do not know. And as always, we just don't want to learn, but we want to apply what we have learned to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know the Puritans used to emphasize the importance of dying well? The Apostle Paul emphasized the importance of dying well. He said this in Philippians 1:20, that Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Matthew Henry said this, quote, Though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout our whole lives, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its greatest work to do at the last to help believers to finish well. Don't you want to finish well? Finish your race well, not flitter out at the end. Finish well. Matthew Henry indeed did finish well. He died at age 52, and on his deathbed he said this, quote, he said this to a friend, you have been used to take notice of the sayings of dying men, this is mine, that a life spent in the service of God and communion with him is the most pleasant life that anyone can live in this world. Faith, facing death is the acid test of our faith. And these guys today face death. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob when he was dying. By faith, Joseph when he was dying. By faith, Abraham when he was dying. All of these guys ended up in faith. They had some hiccups in their lives, but they ended up in faith. The acid test of your faith will be most profound when you are facing death. When you're facing that unexpected, unknown horizon that will hit each one of us. Those who lived and died by faith are mentioned often in scriptures, but the patriarchs are the ones that we'll be studying today. Men of faith that we'll examine today will be Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we've seen those guys mentioned in verses 20 through 22. Jacob and Esau's birth I want to go through first. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 25, and we will start in verse 19. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19 through 34. The background to this, Abraham has died, he has breathed his last, he's been gathered to his people. The families of Ishmael and Isaac's genealogy are being given. In verse 19, we pick up Isaac's genealogy. Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Another situation, not having children, pleading with God. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, this is interesting because what happens inside of Rebekah is a prelude. That's what's going to happen for the rest of these boys' lives. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. She prayed. She did exactly what she should have done. She prayed. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people groups. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. Israel will be stronger than Edom. From Esau comes Edom. And the older shall serve the younger. Edom will serve Israel. That's the case. So the older shall serve the younger. Now, in Esau and Jacob's life, Esau never served Jacob. This is talking about people groups. This is talking about nations, not individuals. So their birth. The older will serve the younger. And I want to submit to you, there are two kings that come out of Jacob and Esau. From Jacob, we get King Jesus who saves. But notice what comes out of Esau. King Herod. Do you remember King Herod from the Christian story of Christ's birth? King Herod wanted to kill all the kids 2 years old and under. From Herod comes death and destruction. Herod was an Edomite. From the loins of Esau came the nation Edom. And Herod tried to kill Messiah. That's what happened there. Verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, meaning hairy. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Jacob, if you have in your Bible, it means heel catcher. It can mean deceiver or supplanter, okay, because Jacob was a deceiver for the majority of his life. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. 20 years they waited for these children to be born, and in 20 years they are born, and there's going to be nothing but conflict from then on in this family. Now, their personalities were vastly different. I don't have time to go over this all word for word, but hear the summary of this. Esau was a hunter. He was a man's man, and Isaac was Isaac's favorite. Now, whenever you see favoritism in a family, think trouble. Think mess, okay? And so you have the favoritism of Isaac with Esau. He was a man's man. And Jacob, as Scripture says here, so Esau was a skillful hunter, and Jacob was a mild man. Now that mild man has the idea of wholeness, not weakness. Doesn't mean that Jacob was a weak man, but he wanted to stay in the tents. He wanted to stay in the background. He wanted to watch over the family, where Esau was very different. He wanted to be away from the family. He wanted to be out in the fields. He wanted to be doing his hunting and that sort of thing. Now, the next thing that we're going to cover is Esau's blunder. Now, this is the blunder of blunders. And it's in verse 29 through 34. And I will read you this. Now, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. So the sons have grown up. They are adults now. Time has passed. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, now watch this, sell me your birthright as of this day. This is the manipulator at work. The manipulator at work. He had no right to do this, but he's going running ahead of God, doing his own thing. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. Now, is that an exaggeration or what? So what is this birthright to me? He's fleshly driven. Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So take an oath today. Take an oath today, Esau. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and he drank and he rose and he went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. And time goes on and Esau has no idea what he's done. He has despised the things of God. It's no big deal to him, and he just walks off with his belly full, not caring what he has done, not thinking for a moment about what he has done. Esau's blunder. Esau despised his birthright. And I will submit to you that these boys knew exactly and precisely what the birthright meant. In the Jewish culture, in the Jewish people, number one kid in the family had responsibilities that were expected of him. Esau wanted nothing to do with that. He wanted nothing to do with the responsibility of the family. So what does this rejection mean? And I will suggest to you, first of all, it is a self-serving affront to God that Esau rejected his birthright, because this is how God established it in the nation of Israel, generally speaking. An affront to God is an offense to God. He rejected a blessing that was given to the elder, headship of the family, responsibility for the family. Why? His code was this: I want to be free. Free me from responsibility. That's what this dude wanted. Esau rejected spiritual responsibility. He had no desire for spiritual matters. He just wanted to do his thing. He just wanted to do his thing. I want to be free. He cared little about his family. I'll tell you, that changed later. That changed later when he was 77 years old and the birthright is stolen. We're going to cover that in just a second. That changed big time later when he pleaded to have the birthright given back to him. Esau rejected God's blessings and privilege to do his thing. I just want to have fun. That was his motto. You ever hear that today? I just was just trying to have a little fun. And what does that usually involve? Just capital T, R-O-U-B-L-E. That's what that usually means. Translation. Somehow, some way, there's going to be trouble in there when I just want to have fun no matter what. So, there's a lot of fallout from this wanting to have fun. Esau, in his quest to have fun and do his own thing, then does even greater offenses to God. He gets two foreign wives in Genesis 26, 34, and 35. And listen to this. They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Look at, whenever someone wants to do their own thing and have fun, I just want to have fun. Now, has anybody ever heard that before? Has anybody ever said that before? Who has not said that before? I think every one of us at some point in our life is, I just want to have fun. It's all about doing cool things. Well, I submit to you that whenever you have that kind of attitude, there will always be an extended fallout of some sort. An extended fallout, and usually the family. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. He despised his birthright, and from that point on, there's mess in the family. Esau was the eldest, but he was not chosen by God. And the reason he wasn't chosen, because of rebellion against God and God's proscribed order, and he disdained the things of God. He looked at his things and his life and his wants and his needs over what God has proscribed for life for a young man in Israel. James Montgomery Boyce has this to say about this section of Scripture. Hear what he says. Eat, drink, and be merry. That sums up Esau's character and philosophy. Let spiritual matters slide. Is this not also an apt description of our age and of many who we blush to say who are to be found even within the church? Now listen to what he says here. Esau was no heathen. Esau was no heathen. Esau was the son of Isaac, a grandson of Abraham himself. If anyone was ever raised with an abundance of spiritual advantages, it was Esau. Yet Esau despised his birthright. He wanted nothing to do with the things of God, just for a little bit of porridge, just as many do today, though they have the advantages of a deep and prolonged exposure to Christianity, and just despise what they have been brought up with. And then James Montgomery Boyce says this, are you one of these persons? Are you despising your birthright, choosing instead the savory but passing pottage of this day? If you have not committed yourself fully to Christ and are not going on with him with all the strength at your disposal, that is precisely what you are doing. You are an Esau, whom the author of Hebrews calls a godless person, Hebrews 12:16. Are you despising your birthright? Esau's blunder was profound. In this family, it wasn't only Esau's blunder, but listen to Isaac's blunder. It was also profound, and I think probably worse. In Genesis chapter 27, you pick up the narrative. Time passes, and I mean a lot of time passes. Isaac is 137 years old. Jacob and Esau, the twins, are 77 years old. Isaac feels like he's going to die. So when you're 60 and you start to get a little ache and pain, well, just think, 137 of ache and pain. And he thinks he's going to die. You know what actually happens? He lives another 43 years before he dies. Now, it tells me something. When you get older, don't complain. You never know when this thing's going to end and how long it's going to be drug out, because Isaac's life was just 43 more years of living here. So Isaac thinks he's dying, and he favors Esau. Still, after all these years, he favors Esau. 77 years, and he favors Esau. And he tells Esau, go out, get me some game, make me that stew that I really like, and I will give you a blessing. But oh, in the background, what is lurking in the background in verse 5, Rebekah hears the plot. And Rebekah knows that God has promised her that Jacob would be the one, not Esau. Esau knew this, and I will submit to you, Esau knew this, and I think Isaac knew this. This family knew exactly what God said to Rebekah. And they are going off on their own. Now listen, he wants to give the blessing to Esau, his favorite. This is against God's will. He knew what God told Rebekah, the oldest shall serve the younger in Genesis 25:23. What he was doing was not right. God told Rebekah exactly what was going on. Isaac is disobedient to God, blessing his choice. His choice, not God's choice. His choice, not God's choice. Now, you have Esau making a blunder with his birthright. You have Isaac making a blunder, trying to give the blessing to Esau, the one that God did not choose. But that's not the only blunders that take place in this dysfunctional family. Now, these are the patriarchs. These are the ones that started the whole thing. These are the ones that live by faith, that are in the faith chapter. Esau's not there, but the other guys are. Isn't that amazing? It shows how pitiful we are. But watch this. We've seen Esau's blunder, Isaac's blunder, but now you have Rebekah and Jacob's blunder, and the family mess continues. The family mess continues. She overhears what's going on, so she's not going to let her little boy not get the blessing. So she's going to intervene for her favorite, just like Isaac intervened for his. Now, I ask you this. Do you think there might have been any conflict between Isaac and Rebekah over 77 years of what's going on in that home between Jacob and Esau? I could just see Esau's picking on Jacob again, going back and forth in the family. 77 years of dysfunction. 77 years. So she conspires. Pick it up in verse 6. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I have heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game, bring me savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. I mean, Rebekah is into deception, just like all the rest of them, according to what I command you. Listen to me, Jacob. And Jacob is going to make the meat. She's going to get into this deception. And she says this in verse 11, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother. Now Jacob's thinking, oh, there's something wrong here, but I'm not really going to stand up. 77 years old, when somebody starts to tell you to do something wrong, you better stand up and say, oh, that I think we ought to rethink this. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and shall seem to me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. Now, seem to be a deceiver? Seem to be a deceiver? And I shall bring a curse on myself. Well, he's right on that, and not a blessing. But his mother said, oh, let the curse be on me. She did not know what she was saying when she made those words. Let the curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. And so the plot is put into effect. She's going to get hairy goat skin and put it on his arms and on his neck. And then Jacob goes forward and he deceives Isaac and he steals the blessing. And there's lie after lie after lie after lie in this family. And Jacob gives him the blessing in verse 27. He came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine, and let the people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. That's the Abrahamic blessing being passed on to Jacob unknowingly. He thought he was passing on to his son, Esau. We call this manipulation. We call this unequivocally manipulation and earthly wisdom. Manipulation and earthly wisdom. And I want you to think about this. God would have worked this thing out without these people trying to help God out. The lesson is this. Running ahead of God will bring one big mess and much hurt. Families, when people run ahead of God, you will experience consequences. The brothers are at odds. The husband and wife had to be at odds. And there has to be enormous sadness in this home. Enormous sadness in this home. Know this. God's choice in Jacob will occur despite the moral weaknesses of the characters. God has chosen Jacob. His character is going to be better than Esau's. He's going to end up being a God follower, and Esau will not be that his whole life. Despised his birthright, despised the things of God for his whole life. I want you to notice something. Esau finds out very quickly what has happened here. Esau is going to be outraged. Pick it up in verse 30. Now what happened? The blessing has just been given. Isaac just gave it to Jacob. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. That it could have been 5 minutes earlier or 10 minutes earlier. This is orchestrated to some extent. He also had made savory fruit, brought it to his father, and said to the father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Isaac. Now watch, if you underline anything in your Bible, mark this, please. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. Now if you just graze through that, you're going to think about he's trembling exceedingly because he knows he's been deceived by Jacob, and this is a trembling of frustration and anger, but it is not anger. It is not hostility. When you look this word up in the Hebrew, it means to quake with fear, be extremely afraid. You know what Isaac is reminded of? Isaac now knows that God knows. And he is trembling because he knows that God has not found favor in his decision. And he is trembling out of fear. Exceedingly, exceedingly trembling. Watch what Esau says in verse 36. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted or replaced me these two times. Watch how sin distorts reality. Now, I don't know if you ever heard this before when you're dealing with people and dealing with issues in family, but watch how sin distorts reality. Esau says this, he took away my birthright. Now, did he take away his birthright? No. No, he sold it for a little cup of soup. And now, look, he has taken away my blessing. No, God did this. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made you a master of all your brethren. And he gives him a blessing. And he says, by your sword you shall live, in verse 40, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. There's going to be conflict between Edom and Israel all through history, all the way up to Jesus Christ, all the way up to an Edomite, Herod, trying to kill Messiah, the offspring of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and the patriarchs. Verse 41, watch what happens with sin that is not dealt with appropriately. Esau does not repent. Esau does not acknowledge that he has any wrong in this whatsoever. He disdains the things of God, and he hated Jacob. And at the end of verse 41, then I will kill my brother Jacob. He wanted to kill his brother. Through a set of circumstances, Rebekah knows that there's hostility, convinces Isaac to send him away to his uncle Laban. Jacob's going to meet a deceiver that is a greater deceiver than him. Now watch this. Consequences can be expected when you disdain the things of God. The consequence is this. Esau conspires to kill his brother Jacob. I mean, he wants him dead. This isn't, I just want to pummel him. I want him dead. Isaac sends Jacob away, and the saddest thing of all, Rebekah never sees her beloved Jacob again. She dies never seeing him again. The consequences. Isaac then lives the rest of the 43 years. The boys are separated. He dies, and in chapter 35, you see his death. In verse 29, through a set of circumstances, which we can't go through because it takes too long, Esau and Jacob have been reconciled, and they bury their father. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They all believed in the resurrection. When you say gathered to his people, they knew that they were going to live again. And was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. It ended up that they came together, but these boys lived probably 100-plus years in turmoil before they could resolve any conflict. Something that need not have happened if they just followed God's prescribed order. Those consequences were long-lasting, long-lasting. I will submit to you this. When you rebel against God, God will not be mocked. You will reap later, and you will reap greater the consequences of your decisions. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Be sure, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If he sows through a sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. If he sows to a spirit, from that spirit will reap life. God is not mocked. The reaping and sowing and reaping consequences are real, and they are real today. This isn't just for them. This isn't in biblical times. This is real to this point. In spite of all this, Isaac ended well, and he's in the hall of faith. He had some hiccups in his life, but he ended well. Jacob, he died well. He had some hiccups in his faith. He met the deceiver of deceivers in Laban, and that's a whole different story. But he has 12 sons. And out of those 12 sons, one of them's name is Joseph. Joseph is Joseph ends up being his favorite. And his favoritism to Joseph, guess what it causes in the family? Mess. Family mess. Look, there are different kids in your family. And some of the kids are more, you're more kindred with than other kids in the family, particularly if you have 12 of them. Okay, you might not even remember the 12th kid's name, but if, as you get older. But it's, but you might feel, but you cannot express that. You cannot express that. These kids know if there's favoritism in the family. So it's very important that you're very careful with that. So Joseph enters the picture. And again, favoritism causes problems in this family. Remember the coat of many colors? Jacob gives him a coat of many colors. And what does Joseph do? He doesn't just put it in his closet. He doesn't just hide it. What does this 17-year-old kid do? He puts it on. He puts it on and he starts flaunting. He starts strutting around the yard, strutting around the house. Look at me, brothers. Joseph, the Bible has really almost nothing bad to say about him. But that was not a wise decision. And his brothers hated him. Very quickly, there are like 13 chapters in Genesis devoted to Joseph. And we are going to go over all 13 chapters right now. Aren't you excited? Yes. Yeah. Okay. Joseph, the man of faith, from pit to pinnacle. And I will go through a very brief thumbnail sketch of the life of Joseph. Watch this. And when you think of Joseph, think of the sovereignty of God. Think of the sovereignty of God, the amazing events of Joseph's life, and God's sovereign hand at work. His brothers who hated him threw him into a pit, and they were actually going to leave him there and then felt sorry for him and says, oh, I guess we'll just sell him into slavery. And it just so happened that he sells him into a caravan that takes him to Egypt. And it just so happens that in Egypt, as a slave, he is bought by Potiphar. And it just so happens that in Potiphar's house, he raises to the top of that house and he rules the house. And it just so happened that Satan is always at work. And Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph. And what does she do? She comes to him and tries to seduce him over and over and over. And the man of God says no. The man of God says no. And finally, she makes an all-out effort, and she grabs onto him to try to get him to do what she wants him to do. She grabs his coat. He flees, which is good word for every young guy here, flee, flee, or gal, flee, when something like that is going to happen, flee. And you know what happens? Potiphar is enraged and throws him in Potiphar's prison. And in prison, he just so happens to gain favor with the warden. And he just so happens that he gets in charge of all of this. Who is at work behind the life of Joseph? All these just so happens. God is at work. God is at work. Joseph doesn't understand what's going on here. But God is always there. Listen to this. It just so happened that in Pharaoh's prison were two people. One was a cupbearer, and one was a baker. And both of them are there because Pharaoh's gotten mad at them. They both have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dream. The cupbearer gets set free, and when he gets set free, Joseph says, please remember me. Please, that's all I ask you to do is remember me before Pharaoh. Get me out of this place. The baker, he has his head lifted off. The dreams have come true. Now, look at all this stuff just happened in the life of Joseph. But I submit to you, these were divinely orchestrated events by God. And remember this, please. When you cannot understand what is going on in your life as a child of God, as one rightly related to God, remember this. God is at work in your life. Trust Him. Particularly in the times when you do not understand what in the world is going on here. Because we get a lot of those. You get a lot of those. The older you get, the more you've been through a lot of those, I don't understand what's going on here. Because things will not work out the way that you have planned them perfectly in your life. They will not. So he interprets these dreams. Pharaoh starts having nightmares. And then the cupbearer remembers Joseph. The cupbearer remembers Joseph. Joseph, sold by his brothers, imprisoned by Potiphar, forgotten for 2 years, And finally, he's going to interpret Pharaoh's dream. He interprets the dream, and you know what happens? It just so happens that God moves in the heart of Pharaoh and makes him second in command in the nation of Egypt. Now, I ask you this. If you were Potiphar, and you were Potiphar's wife, what might you be feeling when this word has been disseminated through the Egyptian nation? Fear. You get a little of that cooking, wouldn't you? Fear. But you know what? There's not an ounce of retribution in Joseph. Not an ounce. Joseph put everything, including revenge, into the hands of God. There is no spirit of anger. There is no spirit of unforgiveness. And you know what? Potiphar and his wife are never mentioned again. But Joseph keeps going on, and he keeps going on. The man of God. The famine comes. The famine is extensive. That was what Pharaoh's dream was. And it extends all the way into Israel. And Joseph's brothers have to go and get grain. And lo and behold, they make the trek from Israel to Egypt. And who do they run into? Right smack dab into the face of Joseph. And they bow before him as the leader. And they do not recognize their brother, whom they haven't seen for several decades. Joseph is about 30 years old, sold when he was about 17. So what, 13 years? He looks different, but he recognizes them. He recognizes them. And through a set of circumstances, about five chapters, he deals with these guys. And then finally, he reveals himself. So would you turn to Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8? This will be worth your journey, I think. And I want you to feel the emotion. Joseph, who has been thrown into the pit, Joseph, who has gone through all of this stuff, Joseph is now confronting his brothers. All of them are bowing down before them except Benjamin. They left him behind, and Jacob left behind. These guys that perpetrated this thing are bowing before him, and he's going to reveal himself to these boys. He's going to reveal himself. And then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. This is a wailing. This is a belly cry, okay? Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." And watch the first thing he says. "Does my father still live?" That's his first question. And his brothers, can you imagine this? Watch the emotion. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. I don't know what it says in your Bible, but you know what the word dismayed is? It is bahal in Hebrew, and it means to be terrified, frightened, alarmed. These guys are quaking in their boots in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Oh, watch the spirit of this man. Please come near to me." So they came near. Now I will submit to you. This just hit me. We put Jesus on the cross. All of our sins placed him there. And Jesus, like Joseph, says, "Just come near to me. Just come near to me in the gentleness of the shepherd." And he calls us to just come near to me. Joseph is a picture here. So they came near and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother. Second time, who you sold into Egypt." He's not softening what happened. He's telling them the truth. "Whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here." Watch this. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." God is at work in the don't understands of life. And Joseph knew this. He was not hateful. He wasn't despising. He didn't want retribution against his brothers. He had an attitude like Jesus treats us. He treats us instead of retribution of all the garbage that we've done in our lives. And he forgives us and he doesn't keep bringing it up. He's such a gentle, wonderful Savior. What a picture. "For these 2 years the famine has come." Verse 8, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all this house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." He was thrown into a pit. He ended up in Potiphar's house. He ended up in Potiphar's prison. all of this orchestrated by God to establish a safe place for the nation of Israel to develop over a 400-year period of time. God's chosen. The people of Israel will be able to prosper on the backs of the land of Egypt. In chapter 50, verse 19, time goes by. Jacob dies, gives blessings to his sons. In chapter 50, verse 19, we're going to pick up the narrative. His brothers are having another panic attack because they figure their dad is dead, and now Joseph, the real Joseph, is going to come out and seek retaliation against them. And notice what Joseph does here. In verse 17, he says, "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said to him, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" That's Jesus' words to us, by the way. "Fear not. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. Oh, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid." A repeat. "I will provide for you." Watch the gentleness here. "I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph had an attitude of forget it, the Fido, forget it and drive on. Move on. He did not allow his past to destroy his future. He did not allow that to happen. Folks, Romans 8:28 is real. It is written so that we can know the promise that God gives us. We live in a messy world. We live in a world that there's many things that we do not understand. But when you look at the life of Joseph, he didn't understand what was going on until the very end. God orchestrated this. He couldn't see that in the pit. He couldn't see that in the prison. He couldn't see that when he was been accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He couldn't see that, but it happened at the end. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good." I've said this like 1,200 times. You probably know what I'm going to say. It doesn't mean that everything is good. All things work together for good to those who love God, qualifier, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Joseph then dies. The narrative is, we see it in verses 22 through 26, the man of faith, the man of God dies. Now, there is a principle that you want to realize. Whenever you go to a funeral, that someone of faith has died, listen to this. A.W. Tozer says this: when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. God is bigger than any one little human being, no matter how influential they were. When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. Joseph dies. Children are raised on his lap, his grandchildren. In verse 24, "And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will keep his promise.'" You're going to be in this land, but one day you will leave this land. That is prophetic. Okay? "Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was in a coffin in Egypt on display in the nation of Egypt." Exodus 13:19, Moses takes his bones 400 plus years later from the land of Egypt and buries them. And he doesn't bury them, actually. Joshua buries them in Shechem. So his bones are removed. I want you to think about something. There you have it. The patriarch's faith in you. In conclusion, the patriarch's faith in you. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were men of faith, and they are recorded forever in Holy Scripture. They believed God. Isaac had shortfalls. Jacob had shortfalls. Joseph had shortfalls. But each of them believed God. The Bible is true concerning its heroes. It gives the good, the bad, and the ugly of its people. That's why you can trust the validity of Scripture. It doesn't hedge. It doesn't hedge on its heroes. All of these guys died full of years and were gathered to their people. That means full of life. A life that was well lived for God. All of them trusted God by faith to the end, through all the I don't understands of life. They trusted God to the end. None of these faith champions had an easy, carefree life. None of them. And I tell you, that's a true picture of what it is here. All of them knew the secret to contentment, that they were simply strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were looking forward, just like we are, to a heavenly country. Remember, one of these days, this will all be over and we'll all be home. That's the truth. And all knew this, that the best was yet to come. The best was yet to come. This is not the best life now. This is not it. Yet to come. Fellow faith journeyer, there is much to learn from these men. Sometimes they slipped. Sometimes they fell. Sometimes they didn't understand. But at the end of it all, they trusted the one who holds everything and everyone. Listen to this. Holds everything and everyone in the palm of his hand. A sovereign God that is in control of all things. Man and woman of faith, when you feel like you are alone, that God does not care, remember the patriarchs. God is at work when you cannot see him at work. He is at work. Remember that. Trust him. And I would like you to remember the words of the prophet Isaiah. He wrote this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. Listen to the words of the prophet. Do you not know? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. Now, who are the weary? That's us, okay? And increases the power of the weak, us. Even you, I love this verse. Even more so when I got past about 45. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Oh, but listen to this. But those whose hope is in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, those who have faith in God, those who will not break under the load, those who stand and go through it all, those whose hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. That is a promise the prophet gives, that God is actually speaking to him. A promise to weary pilgrims. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. God will lift you up. God will give you the strength. They will walk and not faint. You will have endurance to the end of the race to finish well. That's what he's promising. The patriarchs tell us this is possible. The people in the hall of faith tell us this is possible. The prophet tells us this is possible. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us it is possible. The apostles tell us that it is possible. We can finish this race well. Amen? Amen. Amen. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I'll wait upon him. I'll wait upon my Lord. The patriarchs, faith, and you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please do your work into our hearts. We have heard you today speak to us. We have learned from the life of Isaac. We have learned from the life of Jacob and Esau, things to do and not do. And we have learned from the life of Joseph, how you are at work when we cannot see it. You are at work when we cannot understand it. But we are called to be men and women of faith. We will trust in the Lord until we die. We walk by faith and not by sight. The righteous shall live by faith. We will never give up. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the strength. We don't have it. You give it to us to make it through this thing called life on earth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.